138. Psalms 138 and verse 2. I will worship towards thine holy temple and praise thy name for thine loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Like to read that verse again, towards the latter half of verse 2 of Psalm 138. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And I trust the Lord will add his blessings to the reading of his word. The burden in my heart this morning is to share what is the power of the word of God. And what can it do to my life? How that the Word of God has a powerful transforming effect on me. We see from this verse that in anything that God has exalted above His name, it is His Word. You see, many hymns and songs that we hear sometimes talk about his name, which is fine. But if there is anything supreme to the heart of God and to the delight of his mind, it is his word. And so it is something that we need to grapple firmly within my soul. It is something that is important to give me the power to live. And sadly, if the depth of God's word is lacking in my soul, there is going to have a cascading effect on my witness and testimony. The word of God is food. The preaching of the word of God is sowing seed. And you know there is a correlation between these two. When you sow, and then you can reap the harvest. And so it is important for us not to use this book only when we need comfort, but it is something that has to be part of my daily breath. And our Lord Jesus Christ summed it up wonderfully in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Where he said to Satan, and that's repeated also exactly in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, he said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded forth from the mouth of God. It is written. For the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the living word of God, but he is also the theme and subject and is the revealed, embedded, or the word that became flesh towards us. He is the word of glory, but he is also the word that spoke with power. You can go on for hours thinking all about him and the word of God. There is something that you can never separate both of them. The entire Godhead and the Father, the Son, and the Spirit of God is correlated or intertwined in the written Word of God. And you can see throughout all Bible pages and history right up till this time today that man is going to be held accountable only for one thing, how he or she has turned towards the Word of God. There is nothing else that's going to be mattered. Our Lord Jesus Christ said that it is written. He quoted scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 8 that man shall not live by bread alone. Why is it important that we must give the highest importance in our lives to the written word of God? First of all, our Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. Indeed, it is, if you go back to creation, and when you turn with me to Genesis chapters 2, you see there that the Lord had designed man to live by the breath of God. You see there, in chapters 2 of Genesis, verse 7, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So you can see that when God created all the hosts of heaven, the earth and the heavens and all the planets that we have were created by the power of his word. But if there was something exceptional, if there was something unique or precious to the heart of God, was man. And man was designed, man was destined to live by the breath of God. Apart from that, we are as good as dead. And that's what our created, design was for. You know, it's wonderfully said, you take a fish out of water, what will happen? It will die. You take a tree out of the earth, what will happen? It will die. And so when you take man off the breath of God, what's happening? He will die. And so it is very vital for us to not treat this book lightly. We have to embed this book into our hearts because it has a powerful transforming effect. This book, I was remembering a book that I had back in India and I didn't bring it here, but it's called The Book That Changed the World, written by a person that I met briefly for some time. His name is Vishal Mangalwadi. This book is available on Amazon, but he chronicles the history of the Bible's impact throughout the last 2,000 years, right up till today, how the Bible was fundamentally involved in changing and bringing modern civilization. Indeed, we owe our debt to the Word of God and the men that felt the power of this written book in their lives. You know, when I was reading many years ago about some event in American history, and they were explaining in that article how the churches in the Midwest were established so many places, one word caught my attention. It said that their pulpits blazed with fire. They were men that were going village to village, place to place, blazing the pulpits with the fire of the Word of God, and the people came to attend. You may have heard of the Wesleys, you may have heard of Wycliffe's, you may have heard of George Whitefield and so many others, and I can tell you these men's stories are so powerful, but they had one thing in common. This book shall not depart before thine eyes, you shall meditate upon it day and night. How many of you, if you want to elect a leader, would choose a kind of a bondservant? Would you do that for your nation? Would you take a person working in maybe your kitchen or working in your house as a servant in some form and make him to lead a nation? Would you do that? Maybe not. You will say he's not having the right skills, but that's not with God. When it was time for Moses to depart, and then Moses goes into the presence of God and he pleads to God to appoint a leader. And God says, take Joshua. But you look at his history. Where did Joshua begin? He was first seen as the man that washed the feet of Moses, washed the hands of Moses. He was the servant of Moses. And I like this part, that when the commandments were given up on the Mount Sinai, and the children of Israel were told, don't come close to the mount. They saw the fire and the lightning, and they heard the voice of God, and Moses was alone up with God. But then you know what happened down there? The children of Israel committed idolatry. And the Lord says to Moses, you go down quickly, for they have departed out of the way. But as he was going down, he met who? Joshua. Why did Joshua go up? You see, you can look at this man from the features of where he was always wanting to get a glimpse of the glory of God and the word of God. Even though he could have heard it in his tent way down among the Israelites, no, but he wanted to go close. You know, he had a heart for the word of God, being a slave or servant of Moses. You know, the only qualification that God will use for a man for his work is if he is a slave of the word of God. That's it. There is no other qualification. Amy Carmichael was disabled for the last 20 years of her life. She was bedridden. But you know what? There were more souls saved at that time of her life than all the other time that she could walk around. She was a woman who embedded her life in the work of God, in the word of God. She wrote, Egyptian girl from England took her books and she composed some of the most beautiful hymns out of all her life stories. It's so wonderful to listen to that. How could she pen down these deep thoughts of the word of God, sitting bedridden for 20 years? What power can come? God can use a person, even if they are lying in their beds. No problem with him. There is nothing impossible for someone who is fully and devoted to the word of God. There's nothing impossible. You see, Joshua was that kind of a man. You see him when there was the fight with the Amalekites, the Lord says, send Joshua. When did Joshua learn to wield the sword? He didn't have any practice, he didn't have any training, but he was a man who was closest next to Moses to hear the word of God. And that equipped him for all that he needed to fight the Amalekites and fight the Moabites and anyone else that came further. And even when he took over as the leader of Israel in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord said to him, this book shall not depart from your eyes. You shall meditate upon it day and night. By doing this, you shall prosper. Three times the Lord said to him, you shall prosper, you shall prosper. Is it not wonderful that the man that God can use is this ordinary person that is embedded with love for the word of God? And that should be our passion. We are designed to live by the breath of God. Indeed, as Paul writes to Timothy, all scripture is by the inspiration of God. And we know that verse so well. But that word inspiration means God breathed. God's breath is in this book. The breath of God is sufficient for us to live. It is sufficient for every situation of our lives. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ, when he finished preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, and as he came down in Matthew chapters 8, there was a man who was demon-possessed. There was a person who was sick. There was a person who was having ailment. Every situation that he faced, the word of God had power over demons. The word of God had power over those who were sick. The word of or diseases. The word of God had power over those that were dead. The word of God had power over the storms that they faced in that same chapter. The Lord Jesus was demonstrating the power of his word over diseases, death, every storms of life. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the word of God is sufficient for you? It is power. It is not just history information. It is not just having, poetry or prophecies that are just something for the past. No, Peter says that these things were written aforetime for our present learning. That's the present tense. And the Bible has this cascading effect that is sufficient for all ages. There is nothing old in the Word of God. They were written. I mean, you can look at Cain and Abel, or you can look at any event in the Old or the New Testament times, and you can see that it has something for you today. And we can never get over that. There is something that we can never finish it. it is always going to be overflowing. So why we must, come to the Word of God? First of all, we were designed. Number two, when we come to the Word of God, we must just keep our focus on Christ. There is nothing else. The entire theme of the Scriptures is about Christ. He is the author. He is the subject. He is the theme. He is everything in Scriptures. Christ in all the Scriptures. Shall we turn for a little while to the book of Hebrews? And there we shall see from Hebrews chapter 11. And we come down to Moses. We see there, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, he was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproaches of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt, for which he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You see, when you look at the life of Moses, and I can tell you, right from the time you see the burning bush story till the time he dies at the end of Deuteronomy, you see he was fascinated with the glory of God, with the Word of God, and he saw Christ in everything. You know, the challenge to my heart is when you turn to Exodus chapter 17 and you see that they were wanting water. And the Lord says, Moses, I will stand before the rock. That was Christ. As we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the rock that followed them was Christ. And so when they needed water, the Lord stood there and Moses had to smite that rock. That rock was a picture of Christ on the cross. Christ smitten of God and afflicted. But when you come to the book of Numbers, again you find there was another need for water. And again the Lord tells Moses, you speak to the rock. But that word for rock is not just an ordinary word. It's not the same word for rock in the book of Exodus chapter 17. That word means an exalted rock. It is a picture of Christ in glory. And when Christ is in glory, you don't smite him, you don't grieve him, you speak to him, you speak about him, and that what brings delight to the heart of God. But Moses did not discern that. Well, he was upset because the children of Israel perhaps bugged him too much, but that was not the answer that we can lose. We cannot fail to discern Christ. And Moses failed in that perspective. He did not give the right due kind of identity or the right kind of response to the sanctity of who Christ is and his work. And you know what happened to him? He lost entering into the land because he did not sanctify the Lord. So important for us is that when we look into the Scriptures, please, the first thing that you and I need to see or get a glimpse of is, what does it teach me about Christ? There is a wonderful question that was put to one of our brothers many years ago in one of our meetings. When we all go to heaven, will we ever sin again? Because the answer was, where did sin begin from? Of course, it was in heaven. Right, when Lucifer sinned. But is it possible that Christians, or once we go to heaven, we can sin again? Well, it's not possible. But why it is not possible? And the answer to that is, when you see everything in heaven, all what you see, everything that the stones or the paths or the everything around in heaven speaks and shows about Christ and Christ only. And you will never get bored of it. And when you see the love of God and Christ in everything around in heaven, you will never feel that urge or any inclination about yourself. You can never fail. And that is why we will not sin. So if you want and I want to have power over any circumstances of life, to have the victory over any challenge that we face, it is first come to the Word of God and see all the Scriptures. There is so much about Christ that we can see. There is nothing that is going to maybe bore us, or there is not a single verse that is going to tire us. There is no end to seeing the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Moses, he esteemed the reproaches of Christ greater than the treasure. How did he see Christ? And yes, we know those early years he had with his mother, and I believe that she would have embedded into his heart at that little age all the stories that she has heard right from Adam's time and put it in this little boy's heart. And therefore, when it came at the right age to decide whether he is going to step on the throne of Egypt or identify with God's people, he had the right choices made. How wonderful it is that we see Christ in all this. And I tell you that this is never going to cease. Put into your child's heart the love of Christ. And let me tell you, even if he departs for some time and he goes into a wrong life, I'm telling you, he's going to come back. I always thought, why did that one thief on the cross said, Lord, remember me when thou comes in your kingdom? You know, he was quoting the Old Testament prophecy. And I believe with all my heart that perhaps as a little boy, he would have heard the word of God. He would have listened to some rabbi or someone speaking about the truth and waiting for the Savior to come and all those things he would have heard. Maybe he wandered away in his life at some point. But then he came to the reality when he saw the Son of God, when he saw the Lord Jesus on the cross, and he recognized his Savior. And he had that wonderful response from the Lord, today you will be with me. You know, the word of God has a wonderful impact. It as the Lord said to Jeremiah, is not my word as fire? It will break. There is nothing that can go against the word of God. Anyone that comes up with laws or anyone that comes against the word of God is like someone who wants to prove that the law of gravity does not exist. You know, I was reminded some time ago by about this French writer, Voltaire, how he said that in his lifetime he is going to see the end of Christianity. But you know what? Many years after he died, his own house was sold and there was the Bible Society that purchased it. And today, you can know the work of Bible Society, where it is. You can go through all history. One of my most favorite books was Who Moved the Stone? And I'm sure if you have Kindle on your phone, you can download it. It's free. It's a beautiful book of a man who used to be the president of the Atheist Society in London in the previous early 19th century. And they had a wonderful plan. They decided to send this man to Israel to prove that the Bible is wrong. And so he went, spent many years out in Israel. And so when he came back after many years, he landed back in London, and they had a big reception for him at the port. And you know, some of these news people were there, and they first asked, what did you conclude? They asked him. And he had only one word to say to them. That man Luke was right. He said, Luke was right, and he said, there is more evidence. I like that statement. He said, there is more evidence to the resurrection of Christ than the Battle of Waterloo. Is it amazing to see? I believe why people don't turn to the Word of God is, number one, they don't want to examine its facts. And that's very true. You know, our brother J.B. Nicholson said this when he came over to India, when he had to visit his daughter's school for something. And then he had to speak about Christianity to them. And they were talking about many religions. But many of them sitting there did not have any clue or maybe a little background about what Christianity is. But then he asked them, how did you come to reject this book? Have you read a book from the Bible? No hands. Have you read a page from the Bible? No hands. So their number one reason is that they have never examined its facts. But let me tell you, you cannot escape that. When we all stand before him in that judgment seat, And as we know, the white throne or the judgment seat of Christ, the books are going to be opened. And every man is going to give an account of himself unto God. And we are going to give an account of things written in the book. We cannot escape that. So it's very important that we see Christ. We need to discern Christ. We need to see him. And when we more we focus on Christ, it will give us that empowering victory over sin, over circumstances, over demonic influence, over any obstacle that you can have. There is such a wonderful impact of the Word of God. Now, the Word of God, when we, I cannot really spend time in going over so much that I penned in my thoughts and in my reading, but I'll try to condense it. Because I'm just focusing on a few examples, and I trust you get the point. You see, every man of God in the Old Testament and in the New Testament were men of the book. And when they became men of the book, they were men of influence and change among God's people and among the city or the places they lived. They had an impact. And so we can see that when we come to the Word of God and we submit to the Word of God, we hide the Word of God as the psalmist of Psalm 119, we will have an impact. And I would like to take briefly for a few minutes on Psalm 119. There are a lot of sentiments in the Word of God for the Bible. And in Psalm 119, you know, we shall just turn to it briefly. I shall not read it fully. But you see there, every verse in that psalm is talking about the Word of God. It is either called as thy word, or it's called thy law, or it is also called thy commandments, or thy precepts, or thy judgments, or thy testimonies. All this has to do with the Word of God. And I'm sure we all know the meaning of much of these words, but they encompass all the historical books, all the poetic books, all the prophetical books, the Gospels and the epistles, and right up to the prophecy of the book of Revelation, all these 66 books. When our Lord Jesus Christ, before he went to the cross, he challenged the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the lawyers and the scribes. He asked them, how readest thou? There is a particular way of reading. And as you know, when our Lord began his ministry and when he went into the synagogue, he opened the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and he stopped exactly at the spot which was talking about his present ministry. Because the next word and the following words were talking about his second coming. So the Word of God has a particular type of reading that will give us a glimpse of what Christ or who Christ is and what he has done and what he is going to do. This is what we need to take care of. But the psalmist in Psalm 119 emphasizes on three particular themes in this chapter. He talks about a place. In Psalm 119. Where is thy word? He uses the word thy heart or my heart. The word heart is used in so many references in Psalm 119. The three themes that I would just like you to focus in, maybe you can meditate upon it later, is that he talks about the place for the Word of God. It is the heart. And you can read this all across the Bible. Verse 2 says, blessed are they that keep his testimonies and seek him with a whole heart. The psalmist says you need to seek the word. You need to observe it, verse 34, verse 69. You need to delight in it. You need to rejoice in it. You need to have reverence to it. And I don't want to add too much to this because I'm sure you know the meaning to it. Adding reverence to the Word of God. And I would want to make a very humble request. Back home in our country, you will never see people keeping their Bibles on the floor because they feel that to give respect to the Word of God. A friend of mine told me that as he was in college, he was a believer from our assembly. He had a Muslim colleagues staying in that same room with him, and they both had, you know, beds in that room. He told him, I just have one request, that when I sleep this side, I don't want you to put your Bible on the table. you can keep it somewhere else, because his leg was pointing towards the word of God. But he had, now mind you, this man was a smoker, he was a drunkard, he used to live a very idolatrous life, but yet, when he came into Rome, he told his Christian brother, please don't keep this book here, keep it this side. There is a profound effect in the reverence to the word of God. Now, I mean that a lot in reading it, in studying it, and in meditating upon it, but you know, it is sometimes culturally difficult in the East to see that when you rever something, you keep it on the ground. I mean, this is my feelings, and I know it's different some places. But have reverence to the Word of God. You see, when Ezra stood up to preach, they all stood up. You see, they gave distinct, we read that they gave distinct hearing to the reading of the scriptures. There were some old men that cried. There were young men in that crowd were leaping with joy as he read the word of God. That was the reverence they gave to the scriptures. And you know what impact this man made. And I want to go over that for just a minute. Turn with me to the book of Ezra. And you see, in Ezra chapters 8, further down, verse 8 and verse 9. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, and which was in the seventh year of the king. And upon the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylon. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him. I would like each one of you to underline that word, good hand of his God upon him. And I can tell you, this word is repeated over 6 times in the book of Ezra. You can read it in chapters 8, you can read it so many times. But just for the sake of time, I'm just concluding. Why this word, the good hand of God was upon him, spilled across the book of Ezra? And you can see the answer in verse 10. For Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach Israel statutes and judgments. Here is the secret of power. This man had an impact, not just on his people, but even on the Babylonian nation or the Medo-Persian nation. He got every need met for the building of the temple, for the protection along the way. You can see that all described in chapters 8. But everywhere he says, the good hand of God was upon us. And you see, the secret of that blessing was he prepared his heart to seek the law of God and to do it and to teach Israel statutes and judgments. Here is the secret of power and blessing. If you want to have an impact on this neighbors around you, if you want to have an impact, you may say, brother, I don't have the ability to preach, or I don't have the gift of, you know, interpreting the scriptures. Let me tell you, don't worry about this. Read some of our assembly history. When you go back to Northern Ireland and you see this young group of people, 2 or 3 of them came together in Ballymena in a house to pray, because the society was heading towards, you know, they say that the average life expectancy at that time was 40 years old. But this young woman and two others, they gathered in their house to pray, and they prayed with fervor. They prayed with tears. They wanted God to be changing this society or changing this village. That assembly is still there today. But you know that impact of that prayer meeting? It started to spread to other houses. It started to spread to other towns and cities. It started to impact the whole nation of England, Ireland, and Wales, and led to revival in those times. Have you ever heard of a city or a state firing their police officers because they had no work? Have you heard of any state firing their judges because there was no work? Well, that happened in Northern Ireland. It happened because the fear of God, the power of the word of God that moved the hearts of people, because of that group praying and that spread like fire. In few months, The police was jobless. The courts were jobless. Society turned to the Lord. That had such an impact. And let me tell you, if India got the gospel, if China got the gospel, and Africa got the gospel, it is because these men that came out of these places and they went far across these lands to share the word of God. There's another book that I have at home back in India called God Spoke Tibetan, and they spoke about two Irishmen and one doctor who came all the way towards British-occupied Pakistan. They wanted to get over those Himalayan mountains to get into the land locked for the gospel, Tibet. And they wanted to take the gospel. They could not go from the west. So they came down towards west to Delhi, if you look up the map, and they went back towards the northern eastern side from Darjeeling. And they wanted to enter Tibet, but they could not. So they camped at the border. And there was a Tibetan member of the royal family who escaped Tibet. And he met these missionaries, and one of them was a doctor. He healed his son, and he shared the gospel to them. And this young son of this royal family member was so thrilled with the gospel that he wanted to take it back to his home. And so he started to spend the remaining lives of 15 odd years there translating the scriptures into a language that these men never knew of. But this boy did it. Got that book printed in the London Bible Society, and they took it back on horseback all the way to Tibet, just in time before the communists took over Tibet. What a wonderful thing. What impact the power of the Word of God can make on nations, on people, if men turn to God. The Word of God has a powerful effect. And finally, why should we live by the Word of God? I know I have a few minutes. Why should we breathe the scriptures? Why should we live? Let me tell you, there are four distinct meanings in the Word of God. First of all, the need for getting to the Word of God is because there is a cry from within your soul. Let me tell you, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. The Lord was speaking about your soul. Your needs of the soul is more important than the needs of the body and the needs of anything else that you may have. The need of the soul. There is a cry from within you that wants the Word of God. You may not realize it, because in between your soul and your body is the will that actually wants you to satisfy the needs of the body and not to care the things of God. And that battle is every day. But it is only when you put your will under the will of God and you surrender it to the reading of the scriptures and meditating upon the scriptures, it will give you that powerful victory over any circumstances you may have. You see, there is a cry from within. Paul said it in 1 Corinthians chapters 9 and verse 16. Necessity is laid upon me, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. The food of God's word, the cry or the satisfaction from God's word comes from within you. There is a cry from inside you. Paul says in Romans 8, chapter 8, there is the whole creation groaneth for the manifestation of the sons of God. There is a need, that need first comes from within. Paul says also in Acts 20 verse 19, he talks about, he warns of others. He wants of those that who are satisfied about themselves, whose God is their belly. But he weeps for them. So there is a need for you and I to turn to the Word of God. And that need first comes from within. Your soul wants it. Second, there is a cry from outside. You may see that these friends around you, your neighbors around you, are not interested in the gospel. You may think so, but no. There is a cry from them within their souls wanting to know the truth. But yes, their minds may not be ready or their soul is not yet prepared. Why does Paul says when he went to Athens in chapters, you see there, his spirit was stirred up when he saw the people given to idolatry. He was stirred up. Now here you see that the souls of men here, they were in idolatry, they were living. And deep down in their hearts, they really have a longing for what? To know or wanting to know the truth. So there is a cry out in that world. Creation wants it. The souls of unbelievers want it. There is absolutely no, let's not believe the lie of the devil that no one is interested in the gospel. I remember hearing from our brother David King long back about an evangelist from India who perhaps stayed with them, Christopher by name. And his wife comes from my assembly. And I knew him as a young man. He used to preach in our assembly, and I was a new believer at that time. But he used to go regularly each year when thousands of pilgrims are ascending up those idolatrous temples and mountains. He would be at the bottom of the mountain talking to people, giving them tracts, sharing the gospel in their own language. And let me tell you, he was the most hated man there. He suffered so much. But he would stand. Come what may, he was not afraid of opposition. And every year when he comes and shares with us about what God has been doing, it was so amazing to see that in spite of all the opposition and the legal cases against him, he still went on. Do you know that he was involved in the translation of the Bible in that local language? He did that many years ago. And that first copy of those was shared in our assembly. It's really wonderful to see. What can God do to men who are surrounded? Don't believe that the devil's lie that no one is interested. There is a cry out from this world. They want to hear it. Third, we see that there was a call from above. There is a need by God that we turn. You see there, when Paul was standing in Acts 26 before King Agrippa, he said there, "For this purpose I have appeared unto thee, to make thee a minister and a witness of both those things of thou hast seen and those things which I shall appear unto thee." You see, God was wanting to use a man for that particular time, and Paul was that man available. And of course, there are many others that were used, but God is willing to use. There is a cry from heaven for raising a man after God's heart. And Paul responded to that call. He said, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" That's it. His first question, "Who art thou, Lord?" The next question, when he knew it is the Lord Jesus, he didn't waste any more time. So there is a cry from above. And lastly, there is a cry from hell. You see, when our Lord Jesus told the true story of the rich man and Lazarus, what did the rich man say from hell? Go tell my brothers. Sadly, that was never answered. There is a cry from hell to turn to the word of God. But Abraham replied, "They have the law." In other words, they had the Bible with them. Those brothers had the word of God with them. Maybe a gold leaf copy or whatever it is, I don't know. But they didn't touch it. They didn't live by it. They didn't use it. They didn't obey it. And that's the sad truth. But there is a cry from hell telling us to turn to the word. There is a cry from heaven wanting us to turn to the word. There is a cry from the heathen wanting us to turn to the word. There is a cry from within you that wants you to turn to the word. May we turn to this book. This book is power. This book is life. If you have any challenges, look to this book. Look to this book, because in living this book, you will experience joy unspeakable, full of glory. You and I can experience, as Paul says, you know, "Now there is laid up for me a crown." Oh, he is ready to depart. His time is now finished. He was a slave to the word of God. You read all those 14 episodes and you can get three major themes out from there. His first few epistles were about the coming of Christ, as we are going to study, as we heard, the Thessalonians and so on. The coming of Christ was the central theme. The second major epistle that he wrote, Corinthians and Romans and so on, were about the character of Christ, the work of Christ. And before he died, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, and all those epistles were about the churches of Christ. You see that the word of God was so embedded in this man's life that if there was anything that Paul would have spent his time with, it was about the coming of Christ, the character of Christ, the churches of Christ. And that made him what we are blessed today. You know, he called himself as the student of Gamaliel. And Gamaliel had very few students each year. Some historians said, I'm not sure, I'm not really good in Bible history, but he said Josephus was also associated with Gamaliel. Josephus was very close to Gamaliel, and he was a student at some point. We don't know whether these two met. But Josephus wrote such big volumes of books. How many of them read it? I don't know. But you will always find someone who has read the letters of Paul. What can God do to someone? The legacy of Paul is still going on. The legacy of Wesley's is still going on. I happened to be there at Wesley's house a few years back when I went to England. And I can tell you, even though there are laws in England that prohibit you from distributing tracts, you cannot distribute tracts anywhere in England. But if you go to John Wesley's house, you are allowed to give tracts outside his house. This is what God can do to a man who is sold out to the Word of God. Your legacy will live on. And I can go on giving you so many examples. I visited after that. I spent a day in George Mueller's house. And there I saw on his desk, penned with that beautiful feather handwriting, you know, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." That was his motto. He wanted that. He did not preach much. We only read that he prayed. Like Daniel of old in chapter 9. Daniel prayed after reading the books of Jeremiah. And so when we read the Word of God, we will know what we have to pray. And that will breathe in our soul the life that we need to live. And you can see from his stories, I'm sure many of you read it, The needs were met so wonderfully by the grace of God. He never had to raise a hand to anyone. What can God do to a man fully sold out to his word? May the Lord help us to hear the cry from above, to hear the cry from within us, to hear the cry of this dying world that really wants their souls to be saved, although they don't know it, and to hear the cry that is within us. So may these four cries help us to love the Word of God. And in loving that, we will be transformed, as 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says, "The more we behold in the glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed from glory to glory by the Spirit of God." May the Lord's name be glorified.